If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to just to say a word of thanks to Alison for ministering in song. We enjoyed her ministry in Lisburn on many an occasion, just recently at our own harvest. And we're so greatly encouraged to hear good messages in song. And in these days, I know that it would be so easy to get individuals along. Some do not carry a message. They might have a good song. They might have a very jolly tune, but there are no real words worth singing. And if I was to come here and preach rubbish, you would throw me out of the pulpit, and rightly so. Well, I always say, well, you can't come and sing rubbish neither. And Alison always sings good pieces, pieces that touch the heart, pieces that challenge the soul. And I was thinking of that first hymn, that once you sung, someday the silver cord will break. And I was tempted, if the Reverend Patterson said, is there anybody got a favourite? I was about to shout out 595, but our sister sung that, so I felt we're in the spirit here at least tonight. We're delighted to see you. I want to welcome you. I'm surprised there's anybody here. Thank you sincerely for coming. A very difficult night to get out, and I'm sure on a night like this you'd like to be tucked up on the sofa beside the fire with a good cup of tea or coffee in your hand or whatever. And yet you've made it out to the house of God, and I thank you sincerely for coming. And if you're here for the first time, we welcome you in the Saviour's name and trust it will not be the last, but you will come back again. And we trust that you will invite others. And if you're speaking to someone, if you meet someone, well, you take that as I being in the way the Lord led me, and then just ask the Lord to give you the opportunity. It would do no harm just to carry a few invitations with you on your person. And maybe if you do meet someone, maybe in the neighbourhood or in the marketplace or somewhere, you could just say, did you get one of them? That's how you do it. You know, that's the best way to do outreach, because they're always interested. What's that? You don't say, here, would you take that gospel tract? They know what it is before you offer, and therefore they can refuse it. You just say, did you get one of them? And no matter what anybody says in Northern Ireland, we're nosy. What's that? You'll want it. So that's the way to give it out. And if you meet them, just say, did you get one of them? And if they say, oh, yes, I did. And you just have to tell them this, are you sure? Because they'll tell you anything in Northern Ireland as well. And just say, are you sure? One of them. And then say, it's an invitation to the mission. And even if they don't take it, you've already given it to them. An invitation to the mission. Sure, that's all we can do. Invite them. And I trust you'll do that. Many years ago when I conducted one of my first missions ever, and I was in Lurgan, I was going along to the chippy to get my tea, and my uncle was going into the dry cleaners. Now my uncle, let me tell you something about him very briefly. He was a wino, and he slept on the park bench. That's where he slept. They eventually got him a bit of a house. It was derelict, and there was nothing in it. I would have joked when have you gone into it and says, Alec, if anybody breaks into this house, they'll leave you stuff rather than take it, because there was nothing in it. And I met him, and he had a big beard, and he just was terrible looking. But he was going in getting some clothes dry cleaned, and he was fetching them. He never washed clothes. He just sent them over, and I'm sure he got a reduced price and so on. But Alec, when I met him, he said to me these words, what are you doing with yourself? And I says, well, Alec, I'm hoping to go into Bible college. And as you know, I'm a Christian now, and my life has changed. And in fact, Alec, I'll tell you the truth, and it's about 20 miles away from Lurgan. I said, I'm doing a gospel mission in an Upper Ballandarry in a little memorial hall. And he says, I would like to go to that. And my first thoughts, I didn't tell him, was, I'm sure you would. And he says, would you pick me up? I says, well, when would you want to go? And he says, whatever night. I says, yes, I'll pick you up. I walked away and I said, the chances of him coming to this meeting are slim. And I says, when I get round to the house, the lights will be out. He'll be tucked away behind the settee, or he'll be away to the Windsor Bar, or he'll be down sitting on the park bench drinking. Lo and behold, whenever I called, he was at the door. And he came along to the meeting. Now, the meeting, there was only six people in it. There were two preachers, so that leaves four. And then there was my wife, and that leaves three. And then there was the other preacher's wife, that leaves two. In fact, there were seven. There was the organist as well. And there was one person in, and they were a backslider. And there was one person in, my uncle, and he wasn't saved. Now, I wasn't preaching, but I was leading that night, and the preacher came up, and you would have thought, he was only a young fella along like myself, and he had thought there were 400 in. And he was preaching, and he was saying like this, maybe you're here tonight, and you're not saved. And I was going, oh no, that's Alec. Maybe you're here, and you're backslidden. Well, was that lady? So you just couldn't miss that night, and I was embarrassed. Wonder what they'll think. And then at the end, he made an appeal, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, no, not an appeal. And he says, if you'd like to get saved, well, I want you to do something. I want you to go out, and I want you to go round the back of the memorial hall. And all I could think of was the light's broken, so it'll be pitch dark. And the spouting's broken, and the rain's coming down, and somebody will break their neck as they're coming round. And he says, and I'd be in this little room, and if you want to speak to me, then come round. I couldn't believe it. And of course, when the meeting was over, I was bringing Alex, who was coming home for me. And the organist was still sitting there. Gary's wife was still sitting there. And there's only one person who got up and left. That was the woman who was backslidden. And she went round to the back, I didn't know, through the back doors and in to the room. And Gary counseled her, and she came back to the Lord. And my uncle Alec went home that night, and the next day he told me, says, Thomas, I got saved last night. I couldn't believe it. Now, I'm telling you, I couldn't believe it. And you know, from that moment, Ali got saved, and I'm sure it must be 15-odd years ago. That was more. It's more. My uncle Alec passed away last year. And I can tell you this. He joined Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. Hardly missed ever a meeting. And what a transformation in his life. And everybody who knew Alec Dugan from Lurgan knew that he was only an old wino, a tramp living on the park bench. But what a transformation. And I couldn't get over it. You know, it encouraged me. Just doesn't matter how many come. If there's one, it's worth it all. And we trust tonight, if you're not saved, and we don't know you all, but if you're not saved, that the Lord will speak to your heart, and the Lord would save your precious, never dying soul. It's the book of Philippians chapter 1. And it's just one verse of scripture I want to leave with you. It's found in the verse 21. The words of the Apostle Paul when he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's just keep our Bibles open, our finger upon the text of scripture, and we'll all seek help from God in the hearing and the preaching of the gospel. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the singing of gospel hymns, for the special singing of thy servant. We thank thee for the offering of prayer, both publicly and privately. We thank thee, our Father, for thy presence that has been with us. We thank thee for a good start yesterday afternoon in the meetings. We thank thee, Lord, for these 2 weeks that are convened for the preaching of the old evangel. And Father in heaven, we ask now for thy presence to intensify in this house. We pray that all who have come, Lord, will be God conscious. We pray, Lord, for the blessing of heaven to upon our souls, for those that know and love the Lord. May they go away from these meetings greatly encouraged, with their soul on fire for God, with a love for Jesus Christ, their Lord. And we pray for those perhaps who are backslidden, those who perhaps are out of Christ without a Savior, and as yet are not saved and do not know the Lord. Their sins are not forgiven. They have no peace with God. They have no hope of heaven nor eternal life. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction, to that awful place called hell. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make this house to be a hot seat for the unconverted and unregenerate sinner. And God, grant that thou would strike the stoutest sinner through, start the cry, what must I do? Make men and women weep till born anew through the Lamb. To this end, lift up Christ, we beseech thee, and grant to me, thy servant, and all who hear thy word, that are saved by thy grace, the infilling of thy Spirit. Lord, remember me now, and fill me with the Holy Ghost, and be pleased to bless thy word to all of our hearts, for we ask these things, believing in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, death for the child of God, for the believer, is not a tragedy. It is a triumph. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of the death of a believer like this. Bad English, but it's good Greek whenever you look at the way the Lord has inspired his word. Paul says that it is being with Christ, which is very much, very far better. Bad English, I know, but good Greek because of the use of the comparatives. Very much, very far better. No English words could fully describe what it means for a child of God to die. No English language, no language in the world for that matter, could fully describe what it means for a child of God to leave this scene of time and enter into eternity, into the presence of the Lord and heaven itself. Paul says to die is gain. Paul says that death for the child of God, the Christian, the truly saved, born again believer, means that they're absent from the body, but they're present with the Lord. They have entered in to heaven itself. They have the blessed hope that it's well with their soul, and if they die, that they will be with the Lord, which is very much, very far better. In fact, there are few in this world that can stare death in the face with confidence and assurance, knowing that it is well between them and a holy God. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, not only had a tremendous and wonderful life of consecration and service and victory for Christ, his death was glorious. In fact, it says, I quote, a few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody raised from the bed, caught a glimpse of the glory that was awaiting him, and he said these words, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. Unquote. To die, Paul said, is gain. An aged Scotsman lay dying one time, and a few friends gathered around his bedside. And one of them said, as this aged Scotsman was dying, well, dear friend, what do you think of death now? To which he said to that friend and those gathered around his bedside, it matters little to me whether I live or I die, because if I live, Christ will be with me. And if I die, I will be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And most people fear death. I lived and chummed around with individuals who lived in the fear of death. So did I. I talked to one recently, and he told me that when the days when he was living for this world, he had certain enemies. We'll not go into detail, but he said he had locks and bars on his windows and his doors. He even slept with a piece of string tied to the door and to his big toe. That's a fact. And he says if anyone did break in and I was in a deep sleep, at least the cord, the string, will waken me up and I'll have a chance at least to stop someone killing me. He lived his entire youthful days in the fear of death. He has got saved recently and now he says, I leave the door open at night. He's lost the fear of death. There is no sting nor fear in death for the child of God. And while I know it's true, most people fear death. They do not like to hear preaching on the subject. In fact, I conduct quite a lot of funerals in Lisburn, my own church and assembly. And from I have come there, dozens and dozens and dozens of funeral services I have conducted. Says a lot from a visitation, doesn't it? But listen, dozens. And yet in some of those funeral services, people have actually said after they've left the meeting, all he talks about is death. Sure, it's a funeral service. What else can you talk about? And I'll tell you this, they don't like it. They don't like to think that one day they're going to die. One day, the death carriage will draw up to the door and will take your earthly remains and mine to the cold, windswept graveyard of death and sorrow. A few friends, maybe a huge multitude for all we know, will follow our cortege down the winding small pathway to the earthly chamber that will receive our physical frame, where earth returns to earth and dust returns to dust. A few words will be spoken there under the open canopy of heaven, without a doubt, to the living. For the dead no longer hear in the grave. Etched upon a little headstone may be your name, and the few passers-by who may even be interested will discover when you died, and maybe they might be told how you died. Without God, without Christ, without hope in this world, some have coined little phrases to take the edge off thinking of death. Some have called it the cool, unfolding death. And let me tell you this, for someone who is not a Christian, for someone who is not born again of God's Spirit, for an individual who is not right with God, there's nothing cool and there's nothing enfolding about death. And I have been to the bedside of individuals who all their lives have lived without God. And their family have begged me, yes, begged me, will you go to the hospital, please? Will you come with us? And would you speak to mummy? And I've gotten alongside the bed. And listen, that person did not want me there. And they said, would you speak to them? Please, will you speak to mummy? And will you tell her she needs to be saved? And mummy, will you listen to the preacher? And I've had the opportunity to speak to them. But I'll tell you this, they're raging mad. And in the very throes of death itself, when the nurses come by my side and take them the hand to feel the pulse, and they're saying to the people present, she is now passing away. They're still saying, will you speak to mummy? And no matter what I've said, I've looked upon the face of those that I feel. And I can't say a person's last end, I can't. And some may have called upon the name of the Lord in the dying moments and they're in heaven. But when I look into the face, I wonder where the soul is. And there's no joy or peace. In fact, there's the look of torment and agony upon the face that perhaps reflects the state of the soul as it's now left the body and gone down into eternity. Heaven or hell, saved or lost, glory or despair, I cannot tell. Some have called it the fine serenity of death. There's nothing fine and serene about the death of an unregenerate, unconverted sinner. There's nothing cool or enfolding or peaceful about the death of an individual who does not know the Lord and they're not right with God and they go out in their sin to meet an offended God and they're not right with that God and they've made no peace with that God and they've never sought nor prayed nor asked that God to save them and they go out to meet the Lord and they're not prepared and they're not ready. And I have to conduct many a funeral of an individual who has been taken out into eternity, listen to me, in their sin. Now there's hope for an individual who may even have a prolonged death. There's hope for an individual, of course there is, who may have some people alongside to plead with them to get right with God. But I have to say, there is little if not no hope for an individual who is cut off in their sin. In the act of sinning against God. And I know family friends of mine who were taken out in the public house into God's eternity. And I'll tell you this, listen to me, I'm not getting off the beaten track here. I may have a lot of time even for people who are unsaved who drink. I have no time for Christians who drink. None whatsoever. I would never like to go out to meet my Maker with the smell of booze on my breath. Never! And yet, I buried recently a 31-year-old alcoholic. I worked as hard as I could, and let me tell you something, it's a different type of work that I'm used to doing. Pastoral care, preaching. These individuals, they require rescuing. It's a different type of work. I haven't the time to give myself to that type of work. It requires an effort that's beyond the call of natural duty. It means you go to that person, you help that person, you get them to the church, you get them under the sound of the gospel, and they go back to the drink. You go back again, they promise you the world and they give you nothing, and you work with them for years and years and years, and it's the same. And if they get a chance, they'll steal off you, and if they get into your house, they'll rob you. Such is the power of drink. And you go again, and you find them lying in the gutter, and you lift them up, and you put them through the system, and you get them sober, and you get them on their feet again, and they go straight back to the drink. It's a rescue mission, totally different from the work I'm doing. And if I was to take up that work, I would resign the pastorate immediately. And I don't know too many people that are cut out to work with people like that. But God has people who work with individuals like that. And no one knows the type of work they're doing. It's called a rescue work in every sense. Every sense. And there's only a certain type of person that's cut out sacrificially to work with people like that. And I have tried it and tried it. And if I was to name people, you might even know them. And I found them dead. And entered into their house, lying on the ground. And the grandmother weeping over the body and saying, if I could, I would give you my own heart. I would give you my own life right now. And howling. I attended that funeral. In fact, I took the funeral of that 31-year-old. He was found dead in Belfast a few months ago. I attended that funeral, and written over that entire funeral service was the word sin. And everything about that funeral had the word sin. And I've never heard howling, for it wasn't grief, howling like it in my life as that casket was opened and that family and friends gathered at a 31-year-old's corpse and they howled, screamed. And all I know is this, that everybody that knew him tried to help him. But alas, he went back on the drink. 31 years of age, found dead in the city centre in Belfast. I conducted that funeral service, the hardest service I ever conducted, as I was preaching at the graveside and warning individuals, the living. Some couldn't even take the message and had to walk away and clear off. I'm surprised someone didn't take me by the scruff of the neck and throw me into the grave. Such was the hatred for the gospel. But I'll tell you this, they needed to hear it. They needed Christ. And I wasn't going to hold back when I saw the value of their soul. And I could look beyond the discomfort and even the anger. And I wasn't being provocative. I simply lifted up Christ as their only hope and their only need. And told them often of how I witnessed Iran and tried to get him to the Lord and win him to Christ. And now, he's in eternity. I cannot say for sure where he is. All I know is this, that he died 31 years of age. You know, the ancient Christians, whenever they were persecuted for their faith, they were driven underground into the catacombs. There they lived and there they slept and there they reared their children for fear of persecution on the ground. And whenever they were down there, when a loved one passed away, they would have gathered around the body and began to sing, I quote, good night, beloved, sleep and take your rest, pillow or lay down your head upon the Savior's breast, unquote. Queen Victoria, when she lay dying, she called for the hymn, Rock of Ages, for me, let me hide myself in thee. Now, a great life is a wonderful thing, but equally great, I say infinitely greater, is a death in the Lord. Paul says to die is gain. Now I wonder, my friend, how will you meet death? How will you do in the swelling of Jordan's river, a symbol of death itself? What will your last end be? How are you going to die? Will you die with your faith and trust in Christ? Will you die with the hope of eternal life and heaven when you leave this scene of time? Or will you die as a sinner, ungraced, unforgiven, unwashed, unprepared to meet the Lord? I asked you the question, how are you going to die? The last funeral I had, and from I came back in August, I've had four funeral services. And the last one I was at, I looked across the huge gathering at the graveside and I said these words to them, which one of us is next? There's but a step between me and death. We had a young man in our own congregation. In fact, when he was a young fellow, he was very sporty. He played a lot of golf and whatever he put his hand to or his feet to, he could do. And he played well at the golf. In fact, when he was a young fella, he won a trophy that was actually bigger than himself. I play golf with his older brother now. 21 years of age. I know he had cystic fibrosis, so his lifespan would have been shortened. When he was in getting treatment in the city hospital, Gary, the doctor, said to him, we've found a lump on your thigh. We're going to investigate, Gary, and we're concerned. They did the scan and they says, Gary, it's a tumor. We're going to have to take most of your thigh muscle away and you may never walk again. 21 years of age. In fact, that are all the whole young people in our fellowship and across some of the free churches. And they said to Gary, well, we've taken away the muscle at your thigh. And Gary was still able to walk. It was a miracle. In fact, he was saying to the doctors, there you are. Thought you says I couldn't walk. And he says, physically, that's impossible. Most of your muscles away. We can't understand how you can even stand. And he could. They did some other scans and they noticed some dark patches across the entire body. And they said, Gary, you know there are multiple tumors in your body. In fact, having examined them, we don't think it'll be too long. 3 weeks they gave him. I went down to the city hospital and his mother said to me, Thomas, would you go in and have a word with Gary? And please, would you just ask him a question? Just ask him, is he all right? Is everything well between him and the Lord? Has he any fear of death? Now, I don't know how you'd handle a situation like that. And Gary, when I went in, he was very thin and he had a lovely smile. And he just sunk into the pillow and the comfort of the bed. And when I went in, I thought, how am I going to approach this? And I says, well, I'm just going to have to say it out loud. I says, Gary, is there anything that you're worried about? Anything that you're afraid of? Gary, are you afraid to die? And with his two elbows, he pushed himself up off the bed. And the little frame, weak frame that he had, and a big smile came across his face. And he looked at me and he says, Thomas, no. I have no fear of death. And for half an hour, Gary and I talked about what it would mean for him to pass into heaven itself. And his face lit up. And before Gary Dunlop died, he brought most of his friends out of my own church and other places down to the city hospital. And he witnessed and spoke to every single person. Over 500 young people attended his funeral service. And 2 days after that funeral service, his brother Simon came to know the Lord as his own and personal Savior. And I say this to you, how will you meet death? There is a town in Spain, I'd love to be able to pronounce its name. It's something like Valladolid, but that's totally off, I'm sure. But there is a town in Spain where Christopher Columbus died in 1506. You can go to that place now, and if you haven't the money to go, then just Google it. That means get on the computer and it'll bring it up. And you'll be able to see this. So you'll be able to say the preacher's telling the truth. But you'll find in that little town of Valladolid that there is a monument commemorating the great discoveries of Christopher Columbus, who died there in 1506. In order to acknowledge those discoveries, there is an interesting monument that's built. It's a statue of a huge lion. And its two paws with the claws out. or up in the air. And there's a motto that belonged to Spain for years. And it's written in Latin, and it's called Ne Plus Ultra. And it simply means no more beyond. The Spanish people for centuries believed that there was no other civilization beyond the boundaries of national Spain. When Christopher Columbus sailed the seas, he discovered there were other people populating the earth. And he returned again to tell the inhabitants of Spain that there were more people beyond the boundaries of Spain. And in order to celebrate, and by the way, they had to change their motto, because their motto was Ne Plus Ultra, not Ulster. Ne plus ultra, no more beyond. And they had the lion tearing away the word, Latin word, ne or no. Leaving the words plus ultra, more beyond. And for the child of God, there's more beyond. And for the sinner, listen to me, there's more beyond. There's heaven for those that are saved. There's hell for those that are not. There's glory for those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And there's despair for those who die in their sin. And with this thought in mind, there's more beyond. Let me speak first of all to those of you who are saved in this gathering. Because there is more beyond for you. In fact, the Bible says to die is gain. And why is it gain for the Christian? I'll tell you why. It's gain for the Christian in death because of the person to whom it takes them. Death takes us into the immediate presence of the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as waiting in the grave for the resurrection. Paul says you're absent from the body and you're present, the word is, at home with the Lord. And the moment a believer dies, they go into the immediate presence of the Lord. And Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. That is, I have His abiding presence. But to die is gain. I have His actual presence. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To be with Him. Paul speaks of being with Christ. There was a believer in this province. You would know him. I'm not going to mention his name. He's now with the Lord. But before he died, he was going through a very serious operation. And as he was being wheeled in to the operating theater, one of the nurses reiterated what the consultant had already told him and said to him, mentioning his name, "Do you know that you may not come out of this operation? Do you know the seriousness of what's going to happen to you? And once you go under the needle, and once you go to sleep, there's no guarantee that you'll come out the other side. Do you know that?" Of course, he was a wise believer. And he took the occasion to say, "Oh, if that's going to be the case, would you do me a favor then?" And the nurse, of course, being led on, says, "I will." Says, "Would you take a pen? And would you, with that pen, when you put me under the needle and I'm asleep, and in case I don't come out and you're weeding me out, not the same way I've come in, will you take a pen and write on one of my eyelids the word with? And then take the pen and write on the other eyelid the word Christ. So that whenever I do pass away, and you're wheeling me out of the operating theater, and you look at my corpse, you will know where I am, with Christ. And if you want to take some other words, write the word far. Write the word better, with Christ, far better." That's what he said. Some of you would know the evangelist Noel Grant. He passed away recently. I came to know the Lord through a little booklet that Noel Grant had written. I went to visit Noel on many occasions, but the last time I was with him before he died, he was in Dundonald Hospital. I walked into that ward, I couldn't believe the state of Noel. His body had completely weakened. He hardly had a breath in the body. And I walked over to the bed and my wife was with me and I said, "Ah, Noel, it's not too good." And he leaned up and he looked at me and he says, "Ah, Tom, no, it's getting better." Never in my day have I heard words like that of a man dying. I says, no, well, it's not too good. Oh, dear Tom, you're wrong. It's getting better. Because he will be with Christ, which is far better. And for the child of God, for the believer, let me tell you, it's far better. And when death comes, it's not a tragedy. It's not something to be feared. It's not something that you should be frightened of. Death is gain, Paul says. Death brings joy, eternal joy, the happiness, the fullness of heaven. It brings the very joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. Now, the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, she has written over some 6,000 gospel songs. And though she was blinded by an illness at the age of 6 weeks, she never became a bitter individual. One time a preacher sympathetically said to Miss Crosby, I quote, I think it a great pity that the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not give you your sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you, unquote. She replied very quickly, do you know that if at birth I had been given one single petition, I would have asked that I should be born blind. Why, asked the surprised clergyman? Because, she said, when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall see and that shall ever gladden my soul will be the sight of my Savior. One of Miss Crosby's hymns was so personal to her that she never allowed it to be brought out in public. She never allowed it to be read. She never allowed it to be put to music. She kept it to herself, and whenever she was down and discouraged and depressed spiritually, she would have recited this poem, and it lifted her soul to God. On one occasion, at the Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, Miss Crosby was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal word of testimony in front of thousands of individuals. She hesitated, and then she stood up and she said, you know something, friends? I have a hymn that I call my soul's poem. And I've never read it in public and never allowed anyone to even hear it. And I repeat it to myself whenever I'm down and depressed, but I'm going to share it with you. And she went on to recite what her sister just sung in her first message. Someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing. Ah, the joy when I shall awake in the presence of the King. Remember, she was blind. And she wrote these words. I shall see him face to face. And tell the story saved by grace. I shall see him face to face. Tell the story saved by grace. Age 95, Miss Crosby was brought into the immediate presence of the Lord. And her blindness was taken away, and the eyes of her soul gazed upon the King in all of his beauty. That's why Paul could say death is gain, because of the person to whom it takes us. Death is gain very quickly because of the place to which it brings us. It brings us to the home of the blessed, to heaven itself, to the very place where God Almighty himself in the Trinity of his sacred persons dwells. It brings us to the place where the holy angels created in the beginning now gather round the throne and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. No, because they can't sing that song. They gather with the saints around that throne. While they sing holy, 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 the saints, those that are saved by grace and are present in heaven, they sing the song of the soul set free, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. I not elaborate or labor the point, for time is beating me. But finally, in this first thought, that is, heaven is our death is gained because not only of the person to whom it brings us, the place to which it brings us, but to the people to which it unites us. It unites us to the family and fold of God, to loved ones that have gone on before. It brings us to a place where it's called our home, where our family are. Let me just close this meeting by speaking to perhaps some or one or more who are not saved. What does death hold for you? How will you do, my friend, whenever you come to die? You see, it's only the man or woman or young person, boy or girl, that can say, for to me to live is Christ, because they've repented of their sin
And they have looked to the cross and to the finished work and shed blood of that cross for salvation. It's only that individual who can truthfully say, now, for to me to live is Christ. It's Christ for me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my love. He's my life. For to me to live is Christ. But some in this world, all they can say is, to me to live is money. Money. If I could just make money, I'd be happier. If I could win the lottery, I would be happier. And I have family members and they've said to me, you know, whenever I win the lottery, I'm going to give you X number of pounds. They've told me that. And I said to them, I don't want it. And they says, you'll be like all the rest. You'll never refuse it. But I don't want it. And I'll not take it. And I wouldn't touch it. And I'll tell you this, if they did win the lottery, it's the worst thing could ever happen to them. Money would become their God, and their soul would be damned with such riches. And I'll tell you this, for to me to live is money. Tell me, is that how you live? Well, how can death be gained for you? For to me to live is Christ. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? For to me to live is work. All I do is work, work, work. He knocked a door in Lisburn with another man doing outreach. A young man about 30 years of age came to the door and he had a good spirit. He was a good personality. He spoke to us and we told him what we were about. And he looked at us. And I said to him, tell me, do you go to church? And he says, no, I don't. I said, do you ever think about your soul? Do you ever think about eternity? Do you ever think one day you will die? And where would your soul be? And he says, men, I want to tell you something. He says, only you two men have come to my door. I have no time to think about those things. In fact, I want you in this house. Come on in. And he brought us into the house and he says, have a look at that. And on the settee was a 7-year-old boy, fast asleep. He says, see that little boy? I love that child. But I have seen nothing of that child in 7 years. When I get up in the morning, I kiss him good morning and I go out to work. And when I come in the evening, he wakes up for me and he's fast asleep. I lift him and I put him to bed and it's been like that for 7 years. All I do is work, work, work and I can't get out of that rut. And I don't even know my little boy. And he says, you men said, do you go to church? Do you think about this? I think about nothing but work. I'm in a wretched system, I know. And only you men came to my door, I would never think about those things. And he thanked us for taking time to come to his door and to present the gospel and Christ to his soul. And we had to leave it with him. And who knows what fruits there will be from that. For to me to live is material possessions, getting as much out of this world as I can. For to me to live is football, is sport, is motor racing, is motorcycle racing, is some activity or recreational that might be good in itself and acceptable in itself, but it takes the place of the Lord and it shuts you out from ever coming to Christ. For to me to live is the pleasures of this world. There's a man in my church who lived like that. And when I challenged him about getting right with God, he said these words, I've never told anyone. Now, since you have asked me why I'm not saved, I'm going to tell you, no one in my entire life, I'm 83 years of age, has ever asked me that question. Why, David Shanks, are you not saved? And here's what he said. He says, I love to gamble, and nobody knows that. And he says, Thomas, I couldn't give it up. I couldn't give it up. And I says, David, are you not taking a greater risk by suspending your soul over hell by a thread of divine grace? And if God only willed it, your soul would drop into hell. Oh, I don't want to talk anymore. 3 weeks later, I returned to his home. And I says, David, did you think about anything whenever I left about what we talked about? Oh, he says, I did. And he says, you know, since you left 3 weeks ago, I haven't had one single bet. And I says, well, David, what's stopping you from coming to the Lord? And he says, there's nothing. I says, would you like to get saved? He says, I would. And I was able to show him how he, a poor lost soul, a sinner, could acknowledge his sin before God and confess that sin and look to Christ who suffered on the cross for that sin, rose from the dead, having offered the great sacrifice for his sin, And he asked the Lord into his heart. 3 weeks later, eight weeks later, he was diagnosed with cancer. About 6 weeks after that, he passed away into eternity. Offer to me to live is Christ. You need to live victoriously if you want to die triumphantly. You need to live with your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There has to be a time in your life, a definitive moment, that's right, whenever you kneel by faith before Christ and receive Him into your heart as your Savior, then you can start living for Him, for you're saved by Him. And when death comes, you'll be with Him. Voltaire, and we'll finish. Voltaire, the French infidel who spent his entire life ridiculing God and man, he took a stroke and for 2 months he lay dying. His friends gathered around his bed, but they could not stand in his presence as he cursed and blasphemed God and man. The only person left was his nurse. And his nurse recorded his words. His words were like this: I am abandoned by God and man. I shall die and go to hell. And his nurse said, I quote, not for all the wealth in Europe would I ever see another infidel die. Now, how will you die? How will you die, my friend? Will you die in Christ? Therefore, you'll be with Christ. Or will you die without Christ? And therefore, for all eternity, you will be without Christ. There is a little proverb in the Bible. It says, if as a tree falleth, there shall it lie. Do you think it's just telling us that when a tree falls, it just rots and decays? No. It's a spiritual picture of the sinner. If you die out of Christ, you remain out of Christ. If you die unsaved, you remain unsaved. It's what the Bible calls a judgment in kind. Live without Christ. Die without Christ. You will be without Christ for all eternity. Live without mercy, you will die without mercy. Live without forgiveness, you will spend hell with no forgiveness. It's a judgment in kind. And I wonder, my friend, how are you going to face death? You do not have to be old to die. You do not have to be sick to die. But you have to be ready. Prepare to meet God. Come to Christ tonight. Get things sorted between you and the Lord. Get right with God. He shows you how, Christ. Get right with God. But do it now. Get right with God. Let's bow in prayer.